Don't think you need me to tell you tonight that the subject of hell is an unpopular one. It seems that in this day and generation there are fewer now than ever that believe in such a place. And those who profess to believe in the biblical account of hell and the lost eternity rarely seem to think upon it. In fact, it seems to have such little impact or effect upon our lives from day to day. Hell is rarely preached on in this day and generation, and those who dare to even mention the word hell or judgment or punishment in passing in the sermon are often branded as hate preachers. But the reality is tonight that the Bible teaches it. And as a Bible-believing Christian and as a Christian minister, I cannot ignore what the Bible has to say about this solemn subject that would affect multitudes and multitudes of people one minute after they leave this world and go out into the next. I must confront this subject. I must concern myself with it. And I must speak with compassion, with accuracy, and with plainness of speech. And those are perhaps three things that are often missing in this day and generation from gospel ministry. Accuracy as to what the Word of God teaches. Compassion as to the condition of precious souls. And plainness of speech. So often whenever I maybe attend a funeral service, often called the Thanksgiving service nowadays, we come out and we wonder, what was the preacher getting at? And sometimes, if you can discern truth, you'll come to the conclusion that yes, he was maybe a saved man, and he was hinting at the truth, and he was nudging at the fact that people need to be saved and need to be converted, but it just didn't come across clear-cut or plain as to the necessity of salvation and how an individual can be saved and what they need to be saved from. Well, tonight I want to speak with plainness of speech upon the hell of the Bible, the hell that Jesus Christ spoke about, and that the Apostle Paul spoke about, and that the psalmist David spoke about, and that Moses spoke about, and that the prophets spoke about, and that James and John and Peter spoke about as well. I'm not here tonight to talk about what our church believes or what our denomination believes. I'm not here tonight to talk about what the church fathers believed or what historical Protestantism believes, but I'm here tonight simply to open the Word of God and tell you what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about hell. Because the reality is there is no other valid authority outside of the Word of God. If we close the Scriptures and try to surmise as to what might be in the world to come, we're just clutching at straws, and anybody's opinion is as good as anybody else's. We need a higher authority, and we need a solid foundation, and we find that in the Word of God. So tonight, with God's help, we are going to consider the Bible's clearest and most unmistakable descriptions of hell. And I trust tonight that you understand my motive for doing this. It is to stir up the saints to labor and to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And also to challenge and to warn those who are still unconverted as to the terrible peril and destiny that awaits you if you go on in your life without Christ as your Savior. I've got no fancy title for this message tonight, just a Bible description of hell. I've got no anecdotal illustrations. I've got no quotes. I've got no alliterated outline. But we're just going to consider what the Bible teaches about hell and how the Scripture describes that place. First thing that I want to say before we enter into the real thrust of this message is that whenever the Bible describes hell, Those descriptions, I believe, are to be taken literally. There are many tonight in our world, many from the cults and many from liberal denominations and churches that will try to pass off virtually everything that the Bible says about hell as being allegorical or just a kind of parable to describe a place, but it doesn't really mean what it says, and we have to come upon it critically and look at the context and look at who was saying it and who he was saying it to and try to explain it away. And the reality is tonight that there are many that stand behind pulpit desks and address larger congregations than this one and would tell the people that really whenever the Bible speaks about fire or darkness or a lake of fire or judgment or punishment, none of those things are to be taken literally. Well, if the Bible isn't to be taken literally whenever it speaks about hell, how are we to take it then? What does it symbolize if it isn't speaking clearly and literally? Is it not reasonable tonight to assume that somewhere in the universe there could be such a place as hell? If we believe in punishment for wrong and for sin in this life, is it not reasonable to believe that there is a place of punishment where justice is executed and administered in the world to come? You take portions of scripture like Luke chapter 16 verse 19 through to verse 31 where the Lord tells that story, and I believe it was a true account of a rich man and a younger man by the name of Lazarus, and both of them died. One was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And the scripture says, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. It speaks about Abraham, who was a literal historical character. It speaks about Moses, who was a literal historical character. It speaks about the prophets who were literal historical men. And it also identifies one of those men in the story by his name Lazarus. And so the parable is speaking about literal people. Why would it not therefore be speaking about a literal heaven and a literal hell? The Bible records the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. I challenge you tonight, was that fire and brimstone literal or figurative? Because you can go to that region in the Middle East to this day, round about the Dead Sea, and you'll still discover that on the earth at this present time, around that area, there is a very high sulfur content around the seashores, around about the Dead Sea, which most historians and archaeologists believe was the site, the physical site of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the fire that fell was literal. And then in Numbers chapter 16, we have the account given of rebellion amongst the camp of Israel against Moses and against Aaron the high priest. And God sent judgment. And the scripture says the earth opened and those that rebelled were swallowed up by earth and fell into the pit. And it was something that happened literally. And the reality is tonight that the person in the Word of God who spoke more about hell than any other man before or after was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you mean to tell me tonight that every single time our Savior spoke about hell, or spoke about judgment, or spoke about punishment, or separation, or outer darkness, or eternity, that every single time our Lord was speaking, he was speaking allegorically? And he didn't literally mean what he was saying, and really he was speaking in riddles. And if we challenge what he was saying, nobody really knows what he is saying at all, if we take the view that the Bible's descriptions of hell are not to be taken literally. But the Word of God tells us that the Savior spoke with great boldness and plainness of speech, so much so that the common people heard him gladly. They took it literally and they took at face value what the Lord said. They believed it and they were the better for it. And the reality is tonight that given all of the prolific descriptions of hell in the Bible, It is very difficult to honestly believe in anything other than a literal burning hell. Furthermore, the descriptions that the Word of God gives of hell are not only to be taken literally, but they are to be taken seriously. Because in them, God Almighty is serving a sincere warning as to the results of living in your sin and dying without Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. And even tonight, if there was only one clear Bible reference to hell at all, that reference would be well worthy of our study. If the Bible had anything at all to say in hell, no matter how brief it is, if the Word of God has anything to say upon this awful subject, then it must be considered. But the truth is tonight that the Bible speaks about hell many, many times. In fact, there are hundreds of references in the Bible as to the life hereafter for the unconverted. And any time in Scripture, whenever God sent judgment, He always gave prior and clear warning first that judgment was coming. He raised up prophets and pastors and shepherds and men that would stand up and warn the people and tell them clearly and set their trumpets to the mouth, judgment is coming upon the land. You need to repent. You need to change your ways. Otherwise, the wrath of God will fall. And God always sent prior warning first. And in the Bible, He warns this world in which we're living about the consequences of dying in your sins. And the reality is this evening that I must warn you as well. This, friends, tonight is what the Bible teaches. And if I did not warn you, that would be evidence that I did not love you. A lot more easy to desire to be popular and to tickle the ears of the people, tell them exactly what they want to hear, get a crowd in, fill a church with just telling the people what they want to hear. But that's not love. God so loved the world that He told them how it is. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. I don't know if you heard during the week, I was down the country a little bit, and I don't often listen to it, but it was, the one that Nolan had saw in the morning, and this lady had rang in, and she was a Christian. And she was very clear and concise that she wasn't there to give her opinion, she was just there to say what the Bible says. And she mentioned hell, and my, what abuse that woman got. They accused her of being filled with hatred. They accused her of being judgmental. They accused her of being loveless. And all she was doing was quoting what the Word of God says upon certain subjects. The results came out during the week of the Hillsborough football disaster. Chief Superintendent David Duckenfield is going to be charged with manslaughter by gross negligence that led to the deaths of 95 victims. On that day in the 1980s, he ordered for a gate to be opened. And as that gate was opened, multitudes flowed through the gates, resulting in so many being crushed against the railings at the front of the football fields and almost 100 people losing their lives. Now, he didn't set out to cause all of those deaths. But the jury are going to find him guilty, people believe, with gross negligence and charge him with manslaughter. And I just wonder, whenever all of those who profess to be servants of the Lord stand someday at the judgment bar of God, how many will be charged by God Almighty for the manslaughter of souls by gross negligence? The door's open, just go on in your sin. Everything's fine, just keep on going the way you're going. I must be faithful to my God, to God's word, to my own conscience, and to your soul tonight, and tell you what the Bible says about hell. Now, in the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are translated hell. One of the words is Hades, which means the place or the abode of the dead or the departed. Then there's another word that the Savior used on a number of occasions, the word Gehenna, which comes from the Valley of Hinnom. You see, outside of Jerusalem, in the end of the Kidron Valley, there was a great rubbish dump, and all of the city's waste and all of the city's refuge was thrown out onto that rubbish dump, and there was a fire that burned there perpetually. Even some of the poor that didn't have anyone to bury them were often thrown onto that rubbish heap. And the Lord, in speaking here to the Pharisees, uses that word Gehenna to describe their destination, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then there's another word that's only used once, as far as I can discern, in the New Testament for hell, and it's the word Tartarus, which really denotes an abyss, a bottomless pit. But we're going to consider tonight, while there are many vivid descriptions of hell in the Bible, I just want tonight to take some of the ones that are most vivid and most unmistakable. First of all, hell is described in Scripture as a place of punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and again you'll note that the speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of the ungodly, and he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." God Almighty is a God who punishes sin. All sin. My sin will be punished. In fact, my sin has been punished on the person of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, offered us up his life as a sacrifice for my sins. And my guilt and my sin and my shame has been transferred onto his account. My sins have been paid for and atoned for. But if you never get to Christ and you never get to the cross, your sin will be punished in hell. Hell is not a place of rehabilitation. Hell is a place of retribution. You may be asked tonight the question, well, if hell is a place of punishment, who gets punished? Well, that question can be answered very clearly from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 7 through to verse number 9, where it says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Who goes to hell? Who is punished? Those who know not God. I wonder tonight, do you know God? You might know about God, but that's a totally different thing from knowing Him. Do you know Him? Salvation is coming to know God. The Savior said in John 17:5, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, there are many people that think they're going to heaven, many that think they've got eternal life, but if you ask them, well, do you know the Lord? They don't know. Do you know the Lord tonight? You say, well, how can I know the Lord if you obey the gospel? Because this punishment, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and verse number 8, is for those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. Now, what does the gospel call us to do? It calls us to repent of our sin, and it calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as well as that, I believe in hell, there are degrees of punishment. The same way there are degrees of reward in heaven. Some will enter into heaven and receive a crown with many stars. Others, the Bible says, will be saved, yet so as by fire, and they will lose much of their reward. So it is with hell. I believe tonight people who never knew the gospel, and never had the Word of God and never heard the name of Jesus Christ will not be punished as severely as those who had the gospel in their laps. The Savior said to his generation, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejects the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now that's speaking about an individual who knows about the Son of God, who knows about the blood of the everlasting covenant, who knows the doctrines of the Word of God, salvation and holiness, and knows something about the Spirit of grace, and yet rides roughshod over it all. And Paul says, they shall receive a sorer punishment. And then this punishment as well is reserved. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God tonight keeps his appointments. You think, well, I've got away with my sin so far, does it not say in the Bible, be sure your sin will find you out? Well, I've covered my tracks well. But this day of punishment, according to Scripture, is reserved. And God keeps his reservations. God keeps his appointments. Hell is described as punishment. Hell in Scripture is also described as death. We mentioned earlier on that there is a word in the New Testament, the word Hades, that is translated hell, and it means the world of the dead. It's the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, which speaks of the world of the dead as well, but is translated hell in our English Bible. We have that word in Psalm 9 and 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Then the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And then several times in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior uses that same New Testament word, Hades, to describe hell. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Revelation 20 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You see, tonight, whenever we think about death, death is not annihilation. Death is separation. Death is whenever your soul is separated from your body. Death is whenever you are separated from the land of the living. Death is whenever a sinner is separated eternally from God. The Bible says that the Savior at the last day will separate the sheep from the goats. And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. A death that never dies. Hell is punishment. Hell is described as death. And then the Bible also uses that awful word, damnation, to describe hell as well. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In fact, that word damnation, like death and punishment, is a word that our Lord Jesus Christ also used in his descriptions of hell. Whenever our Lord gave the Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, or Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, just before he ascended up into heaven, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But then he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And our Lord, the fairest among 10,000, one who was altogether lovely, used that awful word damned to describe what it is to die without Christ. The word damned literally means to be judged with the view to being punished. We in our language nowadays might use the word condemned or condemnation. The Bible uses that word as well, but it also uses the word damnation. And we talk today in our society about a God who judges no one. Do we not hear whenever somebody's lifestyle is called into question? Well, the Lord never judges anybody for how they live. God loves everybody, and He wants us to love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, I believe that God is a God of love. And I believe that Christian people should love their neighbours as themselves. But I also believe, clearly and unmistakably, in a God who is a God who punishes sin. One of His titles, according to Abraham, is He is the Judge of all the earth. And the Scripture says that the Father hath committed all judgment to His Son. And His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 5:29, spoke about a resurrection unto eternal life. But He also spoke about the resurrection of damnation. He didn't speak about a resurrection of annihilation, whereby a person's body and soul is put out of existence forever. He spoke about a body being resurrected from the grave, reunited with the soul, and being damned forever. And in that solemn portion of Scripture that we read earlier in Matthew 23, in verse number 33, speaking no less than to the religious crowd, the church-going crowd, the people that prayed, the people that had the Scriptures, the people that looked down their noses at the outcasts, He said to them, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" Hell is described as punishment. Hell is described by death. Hell is described by damnation. Hell is also described by the word destruction. I believe tonight that the greatest sermon that was ever preached was the sermon that the greatest man who ever lived preached. From Matthew 5 through to Matthew 7. We often call it the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many secular people in the world who acknowledge that if people lived according to the Sermon on the Mount, there is no better code for living than the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in those three chapters. And there are many who will be able to quote certain sections of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe some of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe some of the Beatitudes. Maybe verses like, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, for approximately the second half of the last chapter of that sermon, Matthew chapter 7, our Lord described judgment, punishment, and damnation. Let me read to you what it says in verse number 13 of Matthew 7. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." And in our world tonight, we see multitudes in the valley of decision, heading down the broad road of public opinion that leads to a place of destruction. And then in verse 14 he says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And here the Lord Jesus Christ warns that at the end of a broad road, at the end of the easy downward path, without God and without Christ, he says it doesn't lead to a dead end. He says it doesn't lead to heaven. He says it leads to destruction. And he was careful to warn us that there are many on the road that leads to that place. I wonder tonight, are you one of them? You say, "Well, that's impossible because I'm a churchgoer." You say, "That's impossible because I say my prayers." You say, "That's impossible because I believe in so many Christian things. In fact, I've even been involved in the work of the church." Well, in that same chapter, the Lord addresses such people, and he says in verse number 21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. Again, he doesn't just say it's consigned to one or two oddballs, religious freaks out there. He says, many shall say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That could be translated, preached. And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so the challenge tonight is, have you left your sin? Have you repented? And do you really know Jesus Christ personally as your own Savior? Now over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says that this destruction will come suddenly. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it says that this destruction will be everlasting. And then there's another description of hell that I want to leave with you. And that is that hell is described as a pit. The psalmist used this expression often, as did the prophet Ezekiel. The psalmist was so fearful that he would stop hearing God's voice that he said, Lord, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. And then he was also very careful that he wanted the Lord to hear his prayer. And he says, Lord, hearken unto me, lest I become like them that go down to the pit. And that would indicate that those who are lost are people who never hear God and are never heard by God. Content to live without God. And then in Revelation chapter 9, we have hell described on three occasions as being a bottomless pit. And we have the thought there again of that hell is a great abyss, a bottomless pit. Man in the garden fell from grace and has been falling ever since. And unless grace intervenes again, man will be falling for all eternity in that bottomless pit. I wonder, is that your destination tonight? These are solemn descriptions. And then, of course, there's the most well-known description of all. Hell is described in Scripture with the word fire. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And that's not speaking about the godless Gentiles outside of Israel. That's speaking about people within Zion, God's holy city, God's holy nation, so close to the kingdom of God, and yet we're living outside of God's grace. And Isaiah says, who among us? Think of it, among us tonight in this meeting, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? What an awful thing to sit together in a meeting like this and to sing the same hymns and to read from the same Bible and to hear the same sermons and to listen to the same prayers and to be amongst the same people. And yet whenever that day of judgment comes, there will be those who will dwell with everlasting burnings or everlasting fire. And the one who used this word fire more than anybody else to describe hell was Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5:22, again the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of hell fire. Matthew 13:42, he speaks about the furnace of fire. Matthew 25:41, he speaks about everlasting fire. Three times in Matthew chapter 9, he speaks about the fire that shall never be quenched. And then in the closing verses of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the lake of fire. Now we all know tonight that in this present world, sin brings a lot of suffering. And right across our world tonight, places like Syria, North Korea, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, many people are suffering because of man's sin. And even in our very town tonight, there are people who are suffering because of sin. And if sin causes suffering in this world, Is it not reasonable to believe that sin will cause suffering in the world to come for the unregenerate? And then the last description of hell that I want to leave with you is, hell is described as being a place of darkness. Christ talked about the unprofitable servant being cast into outer darkness. And what is darkness but very simply the absence of light? And I believe that hell is a place that is absent of the light of grace and absent of the light of hope. And many times our Lord spoke about outer darkness. God's servant Peter spoke about chains of darkness and a mist of darkness. And Jude spoke about the blackness of darkness forever. And whenever we think about darkness, I believe it's always connected to loneliness. Hell is a place of darkness. You think, well, sure, my friends are going to be there. That might be true. But you'll never see them. And I don't believe there are any friendships in hell. I believe God's common grace and goodness is removed completely. And God turns away the light of His countenance. And so there's nothing but sin and evil and hatred and bitterness and iniquity and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the midst of the darkness. Now, given all of these descriptions that we have considered that the Bible gives concerning hell, punishment, death, damnation, destruction, the pit, fire and darkness, are you willing tonight? Are you going to tell me that you're willing to ignore all of these truths and all of these verses and all of these descriptions and go on in the blind hope that somewhere the Bible translators have got it wrong and somewhere along the line the Apostle Paul got it wrong and Moses got it wrong and David got it wrong and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and all of the prophets and our Lord Himself and Paul and Peter and John and the entire Bible has got it wrong. And you've got it right. And you're going to ignore all of these descriptions that serve as literal warnings about what it means to be lost without Christ. Can I conclude by saying to you tonight that the only way that the Bible presents to escape such a place is by turning to Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He sent the Savior. Now the Scripture leaves us in no doubt as to who goes to such a place. Revelation 21 says, verse number 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, they come at the top of the list. And the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All who live without grace and without God and without the gospel in their hearts, they go there. But the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is not willing that any should perish and that He sent a Savior into this world. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? All day long, he says, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? And God is so desirous that men would be saved that He sent a Savior. Those wonderful words that we have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son of God came into this world and He was born, He lived, He died upon the cross, He shed His precious blood, He was beaten beyond recognition, they stripped Him naked, they made furrows upon His back, they nailed Him to a cross. And on that cross, the Bible says that He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, and He took all of my guilt and all of my shame and all of my pride and all of my lust and all of my lies and all of my deceitfulness and all of my sin and blindness and rebellion. And he took responsibility for it, and he died as if he was the guilty one. And Jehovah lifted up his rod and bruised his son because of my sin. And then, having done thus, the Bible says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost and he died. And he was buried. But then the gospel truth is that he rose again from the grave and was seen by many, many witnesses and ascended into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And because of all of these wonderful truths, Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that he is able also to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And friends, tonight this is the only way that you can escape the damnation of hell. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said concerning him, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And the great challenge for us all tonight is this. Have we trusted in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ? Has his blood blotted out as a thick cloud all of our transgressions? Have we been reconciled to God through the death of his Son? Have we ever really been to the cross, the bridge of life that spans the chasm of death? I'm asking you tonight, do you know 100% in this meeting that all of your sins are forgiven? Do you know tonight for sure and for certain that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Can you say tonight, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day"? Do you know your God? Maybe tonight you need to admit that you don't. And you need to admit that you're still in your sins. And you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to confess your sins. And tonight's the night you need to do it. And you need to say within your heart, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I've lived for self. I don't know you at all. But tonight I believe that you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. And Lord, if you will cleanse me and forgive me, I will come just as I am and I'll give you my life. And I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my Lord and I want you to be my Master. And from this night on, it's the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. We'll not sing anymore. Our time is gone. But I appreciate your listening tonight. I appreciate your attention. And I pray above all things that if you're not yet a believer, that you will come tonight and trust in the Lord and taste and see that the Lord is good and be sure that your soul is saved and you're on the road that leads to heaven. What an awful thing to wake up in a lost eternity and you never thought it was possible that you would be there, and it's too late. "I hear thy welcome voice," the hymn writer said, "that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary."